is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm Frank Briscoe, gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Congregation here in Stephenville. With me this afternoon, as always, Tom Moore, gospel preacher for the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton. Also with us, Foy Forehan, who also works with the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton. We have, I think, another interesting lesson for you this evening. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the answer to the question of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We'll continue that this evening with I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has no creed but the Bible. Before we get into our lesson though this evening, Foy, would you tell us from whence we are airing?
Yes, Frank, thank you. And by the way, it's good to be back with you and Tom. I've been gone for a long time. Folks, we are broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.5 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo, KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, and KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. This program also goes out over the gospelradionetwork.org, and it is live at this time on the gospelradionetwork.org and in the morning, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. This program will be rebroadcast on this website, thegospelradionetwork.org. Our motto, as was stated in the lead, is, you have heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. This is a live call-in program, and you may call the number 1-855-Q-A-Bible. That's 1-855-Q, as in question, A, as in answer, Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Those numbers, if you have trouble finding those on your phone, are 1-855-722-4253. We also have a website where you can send us email questions, and you can email them, the questions that you might have, to questions@harrisandmoore.org. We also have a chat room that is live at this present time on www.thegospelradionetwork.org. There are also podcasts available, and you may sign up for them by going to the webpage harrisandmoore.org, and the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage. That's www.harrisandmoore.org, and you can receive those podcasts then at your convenience. We are so thrilled that you are with us again this evening, and as we study this, the question that we need to constantly remind ourselves is, We are talking not about a denomination among denominations. We are not talking about a denomination whether this one is superior to that one or this one is inferior to that one. We are talking about only what the Bible teaches about the church Jesus built. Remember Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And Tom, this idea of not having a creed in addition to the Bible is really significant, isn't it?
Very much so. But before we get into that, let me remind our audience what we've talked about over the last several weeks. In previous lessons, we have noticed that we are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. And it was founded on the scriptural foundation, again, that being Jesus Christ. We are members of the Church of Christ because it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. And we are also members of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. We are members of the Church of Christ because it is scriptural in name. And as we looked at it last week, it is scriptural in organization. You know, as Foy mentioned, one of the significant things about the Church of Christ is that it has no creed but the Bible. It has no confession of faith or no church manual, only the Bible. And also tonight, we're going to notice that it believes the Bible to be a book to be rightly divided. Now, these two issues, the issues of creeds and the issue of people not rightly dividing the Bible, are some of the two of the major reasons why we have so much difficulty, so much division in the religious world. And Frank, I could never be a member of a religious organization which has a human creed. And I know that's the same for you as well, isn't it?
Well, and you know, Tom, we have to begin with the word creed itself. The word creed means I believe. And so when an organization puts out a creed, basically what they're putting out is this is a statement of what we believe. And then as we're going to look in our lesson this evening, those things that they believe are not always the things that the Bible teaches.
Exactly.
One of the problems, the other half of that that you mentioned, is that people have a difficulty of knowing how to divide, how to look into the Word of God for the answers that they need. That if you have an answer insofar as Christianity is concerned today, you can't go back to the book of Genesis or the book of Exodus and find the answers that pertain to those who are living under Christ, because those were written at a different time to a different people. So we've got to begin to understand how it is that the Bible has been put together and how it is that we are to study
exactly
God's Word.
Right.
Well, when you're talking about that very concept, the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth is set forth in so many places in the Scripture. You take, for instance, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Well, in verse 3, there's a quote from the Old Testament. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. And then the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to write, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, not for our authority, but for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So here again, we're looking at this idea, when men have to write out something and demand that everybody follow in along with what they believe, as opposed to being able to look at the Scripture and say, but the New Testament says, then men get in trouble with God and there is division that results.
Exactly right. And so, tonight, we want to focus on the fact, to begin with, that we could never be a member of a religious organization which has a human creed. And that is our conviction for several reasons. And first of all, in the time of the apostles, And for the first three centuries, the Bible was the only creed. Would it not make sense for us to use the same creed today, that is, the Bible and the Bible only?
I might ask Paul, have you written something that we can understand and we could all understand it and therefore understand it alike? And so we have the Holy Spirit writing through Paul in Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may perceive my knowledge. We can have exactly the same knowledge that Paul had only by using the same words he used.
Exactly right. And so
I'm getting kind of excited, aren't I?
So I don't care to have a church manual similar to the one that existed in the first century. I want to have the same one. And Frank, for us to do that, the Bible and the Bible only has to be our creed.
Right. You know, a creed, the first thing that you see, when a creed says that God could not express himself in understandable words, mm-hmm. and that needed men somewhere along the way to make what it is that God wants us to know understandable. In other words, what a creed is actually saying is somewhere out there are men that have a greater ability than God to reveal unto us what we need to do.
Exactly.
Smarter than God? Boy, that's,
you know, it's almost like
blasphemous, isn't it?
They think that they can give us some cliff notes and also explain what God really wants us to know, when in reality, all we have to do is simply go by the Bible, and we know what God says. And like Foy read a moment ago, when you read, you can understand. Yeah. The Bible is understandable.
You know, basically what the creed is saying is, here's what the Bible says, but now here's what it meant.
Yeah.
You know, and then what they say that it meant is oft times quite different from what it actually
says.
There's
a lot of adding to and taking away, right?
Much.
A lot of that. But, you know, the Bible actually furnishes us completely to everything we need. And we've talked about this before as well, when we've studied the very concept of Bible study, that the Scripture tells us that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And that is through the knowledge, and I would like to emphasize that, through the knowledge. That is that body of information revealed in the Scripture. Through the knowledge, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible furnishes us, when we study, to show ourselves approved unto God. The Bible is the inspired word of God, and it furnishes us completely for every good work.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
In 1 Corinthians 14:37, the Apostle Paul said, if any man thinks himself spiritual or a prophet, let him take note that the things I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord.
Exactly. And the passage that Foy mentioned there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. You know, that word inspired comes from the Greek word theopneustos, really, literally, God breathed. We have here literally the very word of God, the very breath of God in the Bible. And that being the case, it's definitely true that we don't need anything else. We don't need man's advice. We don't need man's opinions. And that's all that creeds are. We've got the word of God. And that's all we need.
Yeah. And, you know, the Word of God ends, insofar as we've put it together, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 18. He said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, I understand, and Tom, I'm sure you've run into this, somebody will stand up and say, oh, yes, but that only applies to the book of Revelation. Mm. And, you know, can you imagine the logic of that, that God's given us one book, and he says, I'm going to take your name out of the book of life if you in any way alter this book. But you can mess with the rest of them any way you want to.
That don't make good nonsense, does
it? Not very logical.
Well, not only is it not logical, it's contrary to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, don't go beyond what is written.
Yeah.
And he was dealing there not with the book of the Revelation, but with 1 Corinthians, with Romans, with the entire rest of the New Testament and of the Word of God. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, after trying to prove that he was a real, true apostle, he said, for when it came God's good pleasure to make known to me the way of truth, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't go ask even the apostles that were before me if this was the word of God. Got it right from God. Well, if you've got God's word right in front of you and you're reading it for yourself, why would you go get somebody else to try to confuse you by telling you, well, that's what it says, but I have a better idea than
exactly
God.
Exactly right. And so, since the Bible contains all that we need nothing else to make us pleasing in the sight of God. Now remember, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We could never be a member of a religious organization that has a human creed, and we've seen the reason why. It's because in the time of the apostles and for the first three centuries, the Bible was the only creed. And the Bible also completely furnishes us unto every good work.
You know, Tom, there are some little words in the New Testament that are important and really are very big words. One of them is the word all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Ephesians, he said, all spiritual blessings are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a little bitty word, but if all blessings are in Christ, that doesn't leave any anywhere else. And then in the passage you just read, if God's Word, the Bible, completely furnishes us unto every good work, that doesn't leave any more.
Exactly right.
You know, every good work. There are no good works that can be found taught outside of God's Word.
Exactly right. Exactly.
And you know, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not out of the mouth of men, but out of the mouth of God. Yes, God used New Testament apostles and prophets to write this word down, but this came out of the mouth of God. And Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of God's word is truth.
Exactly.
So when we're talking about any of these things, even whether or not we're going to have a creed, we need to find out what God said on the subject instead of trying to find some way we can manufacture a cause célèbre that we might use a creed.
Exactly. You know, it's interesting to know that human creeds are revised every few years because of their imperfections, or because they just want to change their doctrinal view on things.
That's probably the greatest reason, is people just want to change.
You know, no discipline of a human creed or disciple of a human creed can know what his doctrine will be 10 years down the road, because creeds are constantly being changed, constantly being revised. And a few moments ago before the program, Frank, we were talking about some of the changes that have taken place in these creeds over the years.
It really matters not which direction you look to see some of the changes. You know, one of the ones that perhaps we discussed earlier is, you know, there's one of the major religions in the world today. I read about them quite a bit. Up until about 25 years ago, they condemned all men of a different race to hell and claimed that they had no souls.
Yeah. And that was the Latter-day Saints.
Saints. And you know, just stop and imagine that, of course, they haven't been in existence not since New Testament times, only a little over 100 years. But all of those that lived up until they decided to change, what happened? You know, they were all told that you were animals. You can't. You don't have a soul. You're going to be lost. And now, then, all of a sudden, they've changed.
I always wonder, why did they change? Is it because they got some latter-day revelation, or was it because they saw they were losing a lot of membership by that stance?
Yeah, but
losing,
you know,
a lot of money, perhaps.
Yes,
but that also introduces another problem. If they give a latter-day revelation, an additional, how come the first one was wrong?
Exactly.
And how do they know this one is right if the first one was wrong?
Exactly right. That's one of the fallacies of creeds, because they come from man. They're constantly changing for one reason or another. And there's a lot of other reasons, or other changes that's taking place in creeds too, isn't there?
Well, what we think of as the original apostasy, prophesied by both Jesus and Paul, as he wrote to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come men will fall away from the faith. And you think about that original apostasy and some of the things that they taught early on, like, for instance, you can't eat meat on Friday. And then the priesthood cannot marry. And those two things are specifically condemned in Scripture there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But now, and also, all of the liturgy had to be in Latin. But now they've changed. Now you can eat meat on Friday. And now things are done in the language of the people. And I remember when that change was first made, there were a lot of Roman Catholics who were very disturbed by that. Said, "Oh, I loved hearing it all in Latin. I didn't understand a word, but I loved hearing the Latin Mass." Mm-hmm. But it's changed. And why has it changed? Because God's Word changed? Because God changed? No, it's because human creeds, by their very nature, have to change.
Well, you know, one of the saddest things that's ever been taught by man is infant damnation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to go back a long ways to pick up the original thought of a newborn infant being born, die, and then goes to hell. And, of course, it goes back to the inherited sin idea that, again, is not taught by God's Word. But it found its ways into man's creeds, and for hundreds of years it was taught. And then somewhere they have a meeting and decide, we're not going to teach that anymore. Now, you know, the problem is those babies that were born for the few hundred years when that was part of their creed, were they really lost? And if not, their creed was wrong then. What makes you think it might be right now?
Exactly.
Yeah, that's the problem of man's thinking. It just goes back and forth.
And following up on that thought, apparently there were a lot of mothers who were really upset by that. And so Roman Catholicism invented out of, you know, what's the saying, out of whole cloth, they invented the doctrine of limbo. So little babies don't have to go to hell, but they go to limbo. They never get to go to heaven. They go to limbo instead. And, you know, you just keep coming up with stuff when you are in the wrong.
Exactly right. And, you know, some of the, maybe the more recent changes we might think about, there is the idea of homosexuality that the Bible clearly condemns, but now in a lot of these religious meetings and in their manuals and in their, they're starting to say, well, it's okay to be homosexual, and even have your priest or your preacher homosexual, and then even the women come into the scenario. So these are all additions that are not found in the Bible to these creeds.
Well, first they said you could be a homosexual but not practicing.
Mm-hmm.
But what kind of a stupid thing is that? Pretty soon then that devolved into practicing homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, women taking up positions of leadership, which is so specifically condemned in 1 Timothy chapter 2, so specifically condemned. The creeds of men have to change because at their core, they are wrong.
Exactly right.
You know, Paul talked, when he first, the first letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, and in different ways he expresses what we're talking about. He said, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, here is the word of God, the gospel that's given, and then all of a sudden that becomes foolishness. We've got something better. We got something different, And then if you don't like it a few years from now, we'll change it again. Mm-hmm. And it is always in response to what man wants rather than what God wants.
Exactly right. And so we are members of the Church of Christ because we do not have a human creed. And we don't have human creeds because they were not there in the time of the apostles or for the first 300 years the Bible was the only creed. And the Bible also furnishes us completely unto every good work. These creeds are revised, they're changed every few years. But here's something I want us to think about for a moment. Human creeds cannot be defended. First, any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable because it contains more than the Bible. Secondly, any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it contains less than the Bible. Thirdly, any creed differing from the Bible is objectionable because it does differ from the Bible. And fourthly, any creed precisely like the Bible is useless because we have the Bible. Now that covers the whole ground. There can be no other thought of. A creed must contain more than the Bible, less than the Bible, differ from the Bible, or be precisely like it. No man can defend his creed on these grounds. Thus, human creeds are condemned. They cannot be defended, and we ought not to be of any member of any religious organization that has a creed simply based upon what we just said.
All right. You know, to expand on that just a little bit, Tom, if any creed contains more than the Bible, it's objectionable. Why would it be objectionable if it contains more than the Bible?
Well, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we are told in very precise language not to add to or take away from the Word of God. You know, that's pretty serious business. We have a warning in the beginning of the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, and at the end of the Bible, not to add to or take away. A creed adds to the Word of God.
And, you know, if we take away, if it contains less, it means we have subtracted something that God has said.
Exactly right.
And you've got those two statements, the first by the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned a minute ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, don't go beyond what is written. Mm-hmm. And the beloved John in 2 John verses 9 and following, whosoever goeth onward, transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God.
Exactly.
When you have a human creed, you cannot have God. That's what 2 John verse 9 says bluntly. If you have a human creed, you cannot have God.
And you know, when we think about this idea of human creeds, if you pledge allegiance to a humanly written creed, are you not then unable to really defend the Bible? Because you're saying that the Bible is not all sufficient. And yet that's what the Bible says. And so if you need something other than the Bible, like a creed, then what you're saying is the Bible's not good enough. And I oppose that.
I oppose that. It's saying that God doesn't have sense enough to tell us exactly what we need mm-hmm. for life and godliness, even when he says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness in this New Testament.
Well, let me read again a little bit more from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it speaks of the wisdom of God and the so-called wisdom of man. He said, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. Mm-hmm. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that the Jews ask for a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Mm-hmm. I think that's a very, very complete description of the destruction of human wisdom and human thought and human creeds.
Exactly right.
And didn't this same Apostle Paul in the Roman letter, even preceding that, set forth this same principle when he said, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and a four-footed beast and creeping things. And is not one who gives allegiance to a creed actually giving reason, giving credence and giving allegiance to the individual or the group of mere mortal humans who wrote it?
Exactly. That's
rejecting God.
But that statement that is repeated over and over is because man thinks himself to be wiser than God.
Exactly right. And so the fact is, many religious organizations have creeds because they lack faith in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And that's the bottom line. They may deny that, but if they have creeds, and that's what they're saying. The infidel would say, preacher, explain to me why you have some other creed than the Bible if the Bible be true. Let me give you an example from years gone by. Over 100 years ago, Robert Dale Ingersoll, or what Robert Day Owens of Scotland, the Goliath of infidelity, came to America. He did as the Goliath of the Philistines in the long ago. He defied the people of God. He begged the followers of Christ to send forth a man to engage him in polemic combat as to the truth of the Bible. The denominational preachers trembled at the sound of his challenge. Why? They knew their position was hopelessly defenseless. They knew Owen would ask them to justify creeds other than the Bible, explain why they wore names not mentioned in the Bible, and make plain why they were members of churches foreign to the Bible. They trembled. But a David arose to accept the challenge. He was a Christian only, just a member of Christ's church and it alone, and it had no creed but the Bible. The battle for truth was fought in Cincinnati beginning in April the 13th, 1829. It lasted for 8 days. Mr. Owen, the Goliath of infidelity, was unable to use his favorite weapon, the inconsistency of those professing to believe the Bible and being at variance with it. His challenger was a member of no denomination, wore no human name, and had no human creed. The infidel went down. It was a great victory for the Bible, and Christian people were jubilant. This defender of the faith was Alexander Campbell. Many preachers could have done the same thing if it had not been for their defenseless positions. My friends, men cannot defend the Bible when they have pledged their support to creeds that are written by uninspired men.
Hear, hear.
And you know, we can do the very same thing today that Brother Campbell did over 100 years ago. Simply stay with the Bible. Frank, when we think about human creeds, we also understand and realize that they are divisive, are they not?
Well, you know, when you look at the religious world in which we live today, I don't know what the actual number is. Depends on which historian you're looking at, but the number that's often suggested is that there are about 3,000 different religious organizations just in the United States that claim to be Christian. And the reason that so many have come into existence is a direct result of their writing their own bylaws, whether they call them creeds, hymnals, articles of faith or whatever the term might be used. This is the thing that they have presented, and they choose to follow their own teaching and their own ideas, and each one has a different idea, and it has resulted in the multiplicity of the denominational world today.
Exactly.
And I've noticed that there are some places where some people are trying to say that they are non-denominational. They see the problem with denominationalism. They see the problem with division. But instead of really being anti-denominational, as the Bible is, they want to be multi-denominational. They just want to include everybody under some kind of a strange umbrella of mutual acceptance of creeds and values, whatever else, and not really concerned about what the Bible actually teaches. But when you get right down to it, the only possible way for there to be the unity for which Jesus prayed is to follow the very thing that Jesus himself said in that prayer. Neither for these only, this is John chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21, neither for these apostles only do I pray, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Mm-hmm. So here again we have Jesus' definitive statement that we have to go back to his word and it alone in order to have the unity for which he prayed.
Can you imagine being a part of a quote-unquote non-denominational church and accepting multiple creeds? You know, one creed's bad enough, but when you have multiple creeds and accepting all the various denominations, that's not going to be anything but chaos.
Truth.
But you know, anytime you get away from the Bible and the Bible alone, there's going to be chaos.
And this question came up on the chat box there. How do Mormons justify their book? Mormons have three different books in particular that they follow. The Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Article, and one other.
The Pearl of Great Price.
That they follow. Now, they justify it by claiming this is a latter-day revelation. But the problem with the claim that they make is the fact that while they claim that to be a latter-day revelation, there's very little that they teach today that they taught 100 years ago. They continually get latter-day revelations that contradict the revelation that they got last year or the year before that. Consequently, it is totally undependable. But that's their claim, is that this comes from a latter-day revelation from God.
But you might also notice that they claim this is another testament of Jesus. And to make that claim, they have to be able to show that Jesus died for it. I read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, "For this cause he, Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they that were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "Then hath he," Jesus, "said, Lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." If they have another testament, when did Jesus die for it?
We know Jude said that we are to contend earnestly for the faith, in verse 3, which is once and for all delivered unto the saints. So there are no more latter-day revelations.
Absolutely.
And so when we think about this tonight, we are members of the Church of Christ because it does not have a human creed. And we do not have human creeds because the apostles did not have them, and they were not there for the first three centuries of our after the New Testament came into existence. And we also are not, we do not have creeds because the Bible furnishes us completely with everything that we need. Human creeds are revised every few years. Human creeds cannot be defended. those who pledge allegiance to human creeds are in essence saying they don't have faith in the Bible, and human creeds are divisive. That settles it all. The Bible is all that we need. And if you are out there and you are a member of a religious organization that has a human creed other than the Bible, my friends, you need to get out of that, because that is contrary to the Scriptures.
And there are going to be those there, Tom, that's going to be answering you in their own mind, "Oh, well, we've got a creed, but it teaches exactly the same thing that the Bible does."
Then why do you have it, right?
Then why bother?
And, you know, they may say that, but I guarantee if you read that creed, you're going to find out that it differs from the Bible. They might, their preacher, "Oh, yeah, it's the same as the Bible. It's just our beliefs." Well, you read it carefully, and you're going to find out it's not exactly what the Bible says.
Well, after making this point so graphically as we have, we don't use a man-made human creed. We go back to the principle of the Bible, and somebody says, "Well, we read the Bible, you read the Bible, we have different interpretations." And this becomes a sticking point with a lot of people. "Well, you read it and you mean one thing, and I read it and I mean something else." I had a fellow say to me one time, "Well, do you still believe that baptism is essential to salvation?" I quoted Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I quoted it, and Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "That's just your interpretation." I said, "I just quoted it." He said, "It's just your interpretation." So there's an issue of intellectual honesty that must be incorporated into this, as the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it takes an honest and a good heart to get it right. But on the basis of that, then, to follow up that creed thought, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it believes the Bible to be a book to be rightly divided.
Before we get into that, I want to make mention of something that Amelia said on the chat room. It was a very astute observation. God does not change, so it makes sense that his word wouldn't change. People want to live, worship any way they want, and still go to heaven. That is against God's nature. And really, that's a good summation of what we've been talking
about. Right. Excellent.
And you know, in keeping with what she just wrote there, the statements she make comes from Hebrews chapter 13. A Hebrew writer, as he begins to close the book that he wrote, he starts out in verse 7, "Remember them that have the rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and consider the issues of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. Be not carried away by divers and strange teachings. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not by meat, wherein they that occupied themselves were not profited." But here he is telling us that Christ does not change. Jesus is the same, which means his teaching is the same, because he said, "And don't be carried away by those divers or different teachings."
That would be creeds, manuals, prayer books, catechisms, all of that stuff.
Right.
Now, as Foy mentioned, another reason why we are members of the Church of Christ is because we believe that the Bible is a book to be rightly divided. And that's exactly what 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. The American Standard says, handling aright the word of truth. And I believe that one of the big reasons why we have so much religious error in the world today is because, first of all, people don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That is a fundamental fallacy in the thinking of people when it comes to trying to understand what God's will is for us today.
That's a biggie.
In other words, you don't go to the book of Psalms to find out what a person has to do in order to become a Christian.
Exactly.
So, if you want to, then there are places in the New Testament where you can get that information, mm-hmm. and only in the New Testament.
Exactly. So what does it mean, then, to rightly divide heaven's message? You know, first of all, we need to realize, let's just start off, first of all, by Old Testament and New Testament. That, in and of itself, ought to give us an indication of a book that needs to be divided.
Well, it does. There is a little book, I hate to pitch this, there's a little book entitled Common Sense Rules of Bible Study.
I know that guy who wrote that book.
You do? Well, anyway, in that book, it is pointed out that there is this major division, but there are a lot of other little divisions too, such as that which happened before the flood, that which happened after the flood, the history of physical national religious Israel, and then the times of the prophets, and the poetry books. You mentioned Psalms. They're the books of poetry, and all of these things in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, both the biography of Jesus, the account of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, and then we also have his last days on earth before his ascension back to heaven. And in these times and places, we have to make sure to keep it that while this is the New Testament, Jesus lived and died under the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And so he often told people, keep the law of Moses, because they were under that then. He hadn't died. He hadn't replaced the Old Testament with the new. And so there are places like that where rightly dividing the word of truth means recognizing that there is more to it than just even the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Exactly right.
But you know, the book of Hebrews, mm-hmm. as the name indicates, was written to the Hebrews. But he begins that book by saying, God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. But the statement that he makes there is that God has always spoken to his people. Mm-hmm. But specifically now, he speaks to us through his Son.
Exactly right.
And doesn't that correspond exactly with what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Yeah, they're right together. Brother and brother, right there.
Exactly right. And so we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. But as Foy mentioned, there's also various dispensations of time in the Bible. For example, there was what was called the patriarchal dispensation. Patriarch means father. And under this system, the father or the patriarch was prophet, priest, and ruler. And God directed the family both religiously and politically through the head of the family. What was commanded for one family may not have been obligatory for another family. For example, there was only one family that was told to do what? Build an ark. It was not a written law. It was an oral law. This law was for all mankind until the giving of the law of Moses. And then, from that point on, it was just for the Gentiles. But, Frank, there was also the Jewish dispensation, right?
All right, in the Jewish dispensation, this was the first written law.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrew writer said, now, this, in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. And he is describing there in Hebrews chapter 8, and then on into the next two chapters, that which was given, the greatness of it, was given by Moses, but the first was given. And then he tells us we have a second that made the first one old. And then he said that old one is passing away. And so this Jewish dispensation became a national religion and was the first actual written one. This is what Paul said when he said, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God.
Exactly. You know, when you think about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, etc., there are a couple of passages that just have to spring to life. Exodus chapter 34, verses 27 and 28, where God called Moses up into Mount Sinai, and the scripture says, "And God said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the table all the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 and following, the same point is made. God made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Physical, national, religious Israel, and them alone had this written covenant. The Paul would later be inspired to write in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, that the Gentiles at that time had no written covenant. So they were separate from Christ, alienated from the covenant of the promises, having no hope and without God in the world. The Gentiles had no written law.
Exactly.
That was only for the Jews. And so that had to be completely obliterated in order for there to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and following, where God said, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The Old Testament had to be completely taken out of the way for all families to be included, as the New Testament includes them. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature.
Now, the Jewish dispensation had a variety of purposes. First of all, to keep the Jewish nation a distinct race until Christ should come, Galatians 3, 16 through 19. It was called the middle wall of partition because it separated Jew and Gentile, Ephesians 2 and verse 14. Secondly, it was a shadow of good things to come, Hebrews 10, verse 1. It was a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 24. And notice that it was not intended to be used for man's salvation. What are we told about that in Hebrews 10, Frank?
Right, in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they continually make perfect them that draw near. Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshiper, having been once cleansed, would have had no more awareness of sin." What the Hebrew writer is telling us there is that the law had its purpose, and it was great, and it accomplished everything it was intended to accomplish. But it was not that which made perfect those who came, because if it had, if it made us perfect, we wouldn't have needed anything else.
Exactly.
But
right.
Since it couldn't, then that was not its purpose, because, as he says there, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. "Wherefore, he that cometh said, sacrifice and offering," this quotation from the psalm, "thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me." And here is what God has done for us. He sent a perfect sacrifice. It was an imperfect sacrifice under the old. You know, the idea that's presented under the old, sin required a sacrifice of life. That's the reason it was blood that was offered, because blood represented the life. But it was done year by year, and it never was intended to take away the sin. It was not until we had the precious blood of Christ shed upon the cross that forgiveness, and as a result of forgiveness, remembrance removed of our sin, no longer held accountable unto God.
Sometime it might be interesting to study that word shadow, because a shadow isn't just an image of something. It is where a reality stops the light. You got a light source, the Word of God, for instance, and then you have something that blocks that light source. Well, that was the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It was a shadow. And the reality then that, or it was the shadow, the reality that blocked the light, that now the Old Testament was the shadow. Now we have the New Testament body of Christ, the church. That's the reality. And so a shadow is a hole in the light. It's not even a real thing. But you know, the the point that that Old Testament had to be taken away is so vigorously set forth by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, when they were talking about, well, shall we bind the Old Testament on Gentiles, or shall we leave them free to worship simply according to the instruction of the New Testament? And Peter made it clear that it wasn't even for the Jews. Listen to what he said. Now, therefore, why make ye trial that ye should put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Mm-hmm. The Old Testament was just too much of a burden for humanity. And thank God for the New Testament.
Exactly. And you know, the Old Testament was intended to only be temporary. It was to last only till the seed should come to whom the promise had been made, Galatians 3 and verse 19. And that seed is the Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, which brings us to the dispensation under which we now reside, the Christian dispensation. And you know, Frank, go ahead.
Okay, yeah, I was just going to read a little bit more there from Hebrews, all right, this time chapter 8. It's a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. Mm-hmm. He said, there are a couple of things added there that we're trying to emphasize. For if that first covenant,
yes,
Jewish covenant, had been faultless, now that doesn't mean weakness. It means that there were some things that it was not intended to do, and it was not intended to make the comer unto perfect. If it had been faultless, there would have been no place sought for a second. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, and on their heart also will I write it, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Exactly right. We're almost out of time, and we're going to delve in a little bit more to this Christian dispensation next week. And then we're also going to notice how one becomes a member of this church that we've been talking about. But before we sign off, I want to remind our listening audience of our sponsors. We are being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and also the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas. And it is indeed a delight to have had you in our listening audience this evening. Now, again, if you have any questions or comments about this program between now and next week, you can email us the questions, and we'll be sure to address them next week. Email us at questions, that's questions with an S, questions at harrisonmoore.org. It's been a delight to have you in our audience. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore More Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Glory be.